for our Christmas series, as we go on a journey in Preparavior, each sermon will focus on a popular Christmas hymn. We'll look at A Journey of Longing, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus, A Journey of Searching, What Child Is This, A Journey of Humility, O Little Town of Bethlehem, A Journey of Joy, O Come All Ye Faithful, and A Journey of Celebration, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of A Journey of Humility from our series, A Journey. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of A Journey of Humility.
This morning, we will continue in the series that Pastor has been preaching with regard to our Advent season. Full disclosure, on Friday, when I heard that my brother was not feeling well, first of all, I lifted him up in prayer. Secondly, I said, I hope he doesn't ask me to preach. and it was primarily because last week was a busy week. I was out of town most of the week, and I'm thinking, I will not have time to put together a message. And so as he was communicating with me, he said, I have a message ready. It's like, okay. and so I'm grateful that he had a message ready. And he and I had a chance to talk yesterday and review the information. And I'm just privileged to be able to stand before my family, my church family, family in Christ, to present the Word of God. And so this morning, we will continue in our theme of a journey of longing, searching, humility, and joy. And as Stephanie was reading and explaining to us, that we are looking now at the issue of humility in this journey. And so, O Little Town of Bethlehem is the song that Pastor was basing this particular component of these messages on. And so we want to continue in that or with that this morning. Before we do, let us just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity again to just sit at your feet and to partake of your wonderful word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning and that this message would not just be communicated as a message that is focused and centered around the Christmas season. But there is a message in this for us 365 days a year. And there is an example that has been set before us in our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of how to be humble and what humility looks like and the necessity of humility. So we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you might bless our hearts as we just simply dive in and ask your spirit to be our guide, to be the one who nourishes us, and to be the one who ensures that we follow through on what we've heard. And we ask this, Lord, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So this week we are looking at a journey of humility. And when I think about humility, it's one of those things that, I'll be honest with you, I am, again, just being honest, challenged with, only because there is an overarching and overriding mentality in the human race that we are, and I know there will not be anybody here this morning that will be able to bear witness with me on this, but that we are owed something. That I have rights and privileges. That if you tramp on or stomp on my rights and my privileges, there's going to be problems. And don't get me wrong, we do have rights and privileges. But my question becomes, how fast and hard do we hold on to those things when a situation comes up where God is calling us to something greater? I have my wife and I, my family, have a dog, and you've probably heard me talk about him before. His name is Roscoe. And Roscoe is about 13, 14 years old. And he and I look a lot alike, like right around here. And I remember when he was much younger, my son was dating a young lady who had what I call one of those pocketbook pooches. You know, those little dogs that you can stick in a pocketbook and carry around, a purse and carry around. And so this thing had endless energy. And my son actually captured this on video. I don't even know if he still has it, but this was years ago. Roscoe was sitting on the floor and almost motionless, just sitting there. And as I remember this image, he almost looked, you ever see this, the Sphinx, how the Sphinx just kind of sits there, right? He was just sitting there. And he had a milk bone that was laying next to him that was his. And so this little ankle biter was rolling around back and forth and frolicking and just having a blast. And, you know, Roscoe, I'm thinking, like I'm reading his mind. He's sitting there going, oh, my goodness. Make it stop. And at some point, this dog picked up his milk bone and scampered out of the view of the camera. Roscoe didn't bat an eye. He continued to sit there. A few seconds later, the dog comes back into the frame and is rolling around so much she drops the milk bone. Continues to play around. Again, Roscoe never breaks. He never breaks his role. He is sitting there like this, and I swear, without looking down, without looking around, he put his paw on the milk bone and slid it underneath him. I said, man, you could have sent that into like home videos and been the big winner. But in Roscoe's mind, that's my milk bone. That belongs to me. Who is this that has the nerve to think they can roll up in here and take what's mine? When we think about life and we think about our lives, we spend so much time safeguarding ourselves. And again, I'm not being critical of that. It's just a reality. You buy an appliance, you get a warranty. You want some guarantee. We want to make sure that we're covered in the event that something goes wrong because I paid for this, I have rights, I have privileges. As we look at humility today, we want to, again, take the opportunity to examine someone's life who was the epitome of humility and calls us to the same. Stephanie read the story of Phillip Brooks, and I was so impressed by the fact that it stated when he died, the little girl who hadn't seen him was so upset because of that. When her mother told her that he had gone to heaven, she said, "Oh, Mama, how happy will the angels be?" Here's my question for you as we embark on this journey this morning. Are you and I living our lives in such a way that when we step into heaven, heaven will consider that a gift, that all of heaven will consider your presence a gift? The song this morning, you go to the next slide, is "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And Bethlehem means house of bread. And so when we think about this town of Bethlehem, there's a couple of things that we need to consider. Bethlehem was mentioned in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah. It was 700 years before the birth of Christ that Micah mentions this town of Bethlehem. He says in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small or insignificant among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from ancient times." A couple of things that's very significant about Bethlehem is, number one, other than the mention in Micah 5:2, because when we think about Israel and the towns in Israel, there were many that were mentioned as being significant, as actually matter. They actually mattered. Bethlehem, other than this passage, was not one of them. The other thing that is important to note is that there were two Bethlehems in Israel. One was noteworthy. One was more of a thriving city, a thriving place. This one, not so much. And what is so incredible about this is that Micah, in his prophecy, calls out, he could have just said Bethlehem, but he calls out Bethlehem Ephrathah specifically. Because this place has a significance, even though it is insignificant, something is about to happen in this place. Next slide, please. Notice the humbleness of Bethlehem. It says, "But although you are small among the clans of Judah," Bethlehem, the word "small" there actually means little or insignificant. Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And we all know that his parents were part of the aristocracy of Israel. We know that his parents had money. We know that his parents had influence. They had none of that. He was born of Mary. And in this humbleness of Bethlehem, we also see the humbleness that needs to be a part of humanity. That is where the meek souls will seek him. Meekness is that whole idea of not being proud and puffed up and thinking more of yourselves and myself than we should. Because the ultimate objective here was that we needed our sin to be cleansed, that he would cast our sin and enter in, and he would be born in us today. So when we look at the humbleness of his place of birth, we recognize how small and insignificant it is and was as a town. Next slide, please. So this morning we are going on a journey of humility, and from humility to exaltation. And you can see in the image that captures what we grew up understanding about the birth of Christ, that he was born in a stable and he was placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were two sisters that had just heard the story of the nativity. And the one sister, after hearing the story and hearing how Jesus was born among animals and in a stable and placed in a manger, became upset to the point of tears. She kept sobbing, "Why was he in a stable? Why was he as a baby in a stable? Why was he born in a stable?" She lamented this. And the other sister thought about it for a moment, put her hand on her sister's shoulder and said, "Sally, where do you expect the lamb to be born?" The insignificance and the humility of the birth of Christ is not by accident. It is designed by God. And we recognize in the New Testament where the Bible tells us that God will take the weak things of the world and confound the wise. He takes those things that men and women walk by as it doesn't matter, or insignificant, and he makes something out of it. That's the God we serve. And that is how God chose to make his entrance into this world, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, he was born in humility. But as we see to the right of the screen, he will be exalted. He is exalted. And he will return in that exaltation. I so look forward to the day. You know, Sandy Patty had a song years ago, "We Shall See Him as He Is." It's a powerful song. And I think in my mind that looking at the suffering of Christ, and we'll look at this as part of this message, looking at the suffering of Christ, that we understand the things that he went through that evening in the quest of redemption of humanity. The crown of thorns that was pressed upon his brow, and the beating that he took, and the humiliation that he went through. And probably many of us can, in our mind's eye, almost picture it. There have been movies that have captured it, probably not to the degree that it actually happened. But we can see our suffering Savior in his role of a servant. Saints, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you didn't know, that's not how he looks now. That's not how he is today. And that's not how he'll look when he returns. He will come in glory with the armies of heaven riding behind him. I look forward to that day. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of hoping at this particular stage in my life, I'm going to be on one of them horses coming back. But wherever it might be, we serve a conquering king. We serve a savior who has overcome the world, and in doing so, he has wrought our salvation. So in this journey of humility, from humility to exaltation, we want to look at the person of Christ. So the first thing we want to examine this morning, if you go to the next slide, is the resolve for humility. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Just very quickly, in Philippians, as Paul is writing to them, it would seem that he is addressing maybe some issues that were going on in the church, where people were having some conflict around maybe their level of importance in the church, or maybe not kind of honoring and recognizing someone else's status in the church, or considering other people before they considered themselves. And so Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and one of the things he tells them is, you know, don't do anything through strife and vainglory, and he is encouraging them to put all of those things aside, and he goes into this where he says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." I call this, for those of you taking notes, jot this down. I won't even charge you for it. I call this a divine attitude check. A divine attitude check. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Paul presents Christ as the ultimate example of humility, and commands them to have the mind of Christ. It is so incredibly important, saints, that as we engage in this world, that we think on a completely different level. Remember years ago, the big thing was WWJD, What would Jesus do? That was a big thing. I think even secular folks were capturing that. You know, what would Jesus do? And the thing that, even in that, always concerned me was, we might ask what Jesus would do, but would we do what Jesus would do? My daughter had sent a meme, and the meme said, when black folks say to someone else, oh, you better than me, that's another way of saying you're stupid. Oh, man, I can't believe, you know, I loaned her $10 and she didn't give my money back, and she came back and said she needed 20 and gave me some sob story, and, you know, so I gave it to her. You better than me. So next time somebody says that to you, we might ask what Jesus would do and then understand what Jesus would do and then proceed to do the exact opposite. Because what Jesus would do doesn't go with my mentality, my thought, my attitude, how I think this should work out. This ain't going to work out in my favor if I do what Jesus would do. Paul says, regardless, let this mind be in you. And so, as we look at this whole issue of the resolve of humility, that Jesus determined that he was going to, and we're going to examine this in a little bit more detail in a moment, he would move forward with this divine plan for the redemption of mankind, even though it meant him sacrificing something. Next slide, please. The revelation of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I'll tell you very quickly why. Is, as I said, Paul is addressing very practical issues to the church in Philippi. Very practical. And in the practicality of him telling them, not just getting along, but esteeming others more than yourselves, in the practicality of that, he goes into one of the most powerful and dynamic biblical doctrines that we own as Christians. The deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, that Christ is God of very God. And he breaks it down here, and he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's stop there. The first word that I look at least me, is the word form. Being in the form of God. What does that mean? I love this. From a Greek perspective, form is the actual specific character or makeup of something. It is the essence of what and who that something is. So when it says being in the form of God, he was the true essence and character and nature of God. But it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knows who he is. He didn't look at it and say, oh, you know, maybe I'm slighting God a little bit. Not at all. He thought it not robbery to be equal. I'm the same.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchor in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of A Journey of Humility. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, A Journey of Humility, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request A Journey of Humility. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request A Journey of Humility from our series, A Journey, or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series, A Journey, is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to visit us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain here. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest. And now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.